Luke 13, verse 23. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 23 says, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said to them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would bless your word. This is your word. Lord, we pray that we would hear your voice this morning. Again, that you give us understanding according to your word. And Lord, we want more Jesus. We need more Jesus in these times right now today. We need to turn it up. I feel, Lord, like our enemy has, we need to turn it up. We need more Jesus. So, Heavenly Father, it's not you holding yourself back, it's us. We need to do in our lives what's necessary to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be more with you, to abide in you, to be in your word. We need to pray more. Lord, we really need more of you. So we ask that today, Lord, that we leave here today with greater understanding, greater desire to know you better, to be closer. And Father, please grant that understanding to us, Lord. Bless the fellowship today, Lord. We have all these things together today that can just come together to absolutely allow us to have an awesome time. We invite you. You're the guest of honor. So you bless it all, Father, please. And may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Luke, the Lord's on his way. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's traveling towards Jerusalem, and somebody steps right out of the crowd to ask him if only a few would get saved. Now, I don't know if for sure this is a real question. It may have been just a question coming out of mere curiosity. I don't know if the guy's serious or not. But in verse 24, Jesus says here, basically, try hard to enter in through the narrow door. Because I can guarantee you that many will try to enter, but they're not going to succeed. Now, this is a different time than we saw last week in Matthew. This is a different teaching. Now, he didn't mean that salvation requires effort on our part. That's not what he's saying. But again, like last week, the straight gate here is the new birth. It's salvation. It's by grace. It's through faith. But Jesus was warning the man to make sure that he entered this door, because many will seek to enter and they will not be able. When the Lord is definite on his teaching, this is the way it is, and it can get too late. It kind of scares me, not for myself, for the people that I know. I know a lot of people that this door is going to close. I know it's going to close on them because of the hardness of their hearts. There's too many people out there like that. But he's saying this doesn't mean that they'll seek to enter in by the door of conversion. That's not what he's saying. But once this door is shut, it's over. What it means that in the day of Christ's power and glory, they're going to want admission to his kingdom. And he's saying it's going to be too late. It'll be too late for many people. I don't know about you guys, but there's a lot of times I pray and I picture this moment. And I picture those people, the dawning realization of, I missed it. It's over. Maybe it's the rapture, but maybe it's the final. They're dead. They're gone. And it's over. And my fate is eternity without Christ, without God. You ever think of that? You know, there's a lot of people I know right now. I've been praying for some people for 30 years, 25 years, and you think about this. But the day of grace in which we live right now will come to an end. And in verses 25 through 27, we see the master of the house will rise up and he'll shut the door. Now, the Jewish nation is pictured here then as knocking at the door. They're asking the Lord to open, but he's going to refuse on the ground that he never knew them. I never knew you. That's a scary thing, isn't it? For Jesus to say, hey, I didn't know you. Who are you? You know, he knows of you, but he didn't know you in an intimate way like he wants to. You know, remember what it cost him to know you intimately. He wants your fellowship so bad, he wants to know you intimately so bad that he put his life up there on the cross for us. But he's going to refuse on the ground that he never knew them. And these people will protest, I'm sure, at this point, pretending that they had lived on intimate terms with him. But he won't be moved by these claims because, as he said, it's going to be too late. Because they're workers of iniquity and they won't be allowed to enter in. And this grieves me to think about. But remember that the first Christians were Jews. I'm not, in no way do I ever get down on the Jews. I love the Jews and I've been involved in ministry for the Jews and I know lots of Jewish Christians. But remember, the first Christians were Jews. Many Jews have been saved since, and many are being saved even right now as we speak, and many will. And if you remember in Romans chapter 11, I took a long time going through that. Romans 11 tells us that he hasn't forgotten the Jews. No way. They're such a major part of his plan in redemption and everything. He hasn't forgotten them. He's not done with them. They're such a great big part of the plan. But anyone, woman, man, child, Gentile, Jew, doesn't matter, who refuses Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, Jesus is going to refuse on the ground that he never knew them. Think about that. Do you really know him? Are you really sure of that? Do you really have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? Because this is the most important thing in your life. You cannot leave here today without being born again. You can't. Please don't do that. You don't have to. Accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior is about the easiest thing in the whole world. He did it all. Now, I believe that the scariest thing that I can imagine is for Jesus to say to anyone, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." We all have iniquity in us. We know where to go. We know who paid for that iniquity. We can go back to the Lord and repent, and he cleanses us of our iniquity. But these people will never be cleansed if they refuse Christ. Now, he will not say that to anyone who is still alive. Think of that. You're still alive. You know, people will ask, when is it too late? When you're gone. It's never too late if you're still alive. You're still breathing. Check, is there a pulse? It's not too late. It isn't. Trust me. So, the people were eager to know who would be in God's kingdom. Not just this one man from the crowd. And Jesus explained that even though many people know something about God, how many people do you know, they know something about God? They get around you and they want to tell you the one little portion of scripture that they know or the one little thing they remember from Sunday school or they quote something or whatever it is. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, they may have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Of such, he says, stay away from, because they're not real. It's not a true conversion. So in reality, only a few have acknowledged their sins and accepted his forgiveness. You know what? We may not see the people we expect to see in heaven. We may expect lots of people to be up there. We may see a big personality, a spiritual leader, or a religious leader, whatever it is, and we expect to see this guy in heaven, and we might not. It's possible. We might not necessarily see the people we expect to find in the kingdom of God. And I think some really respectable leaders and so on, religious leaders who claim allegiance to Jesus, they act pretty right on, they seem okay, holy men, they won't be there. Not if they're not born again. They're not going to be there. That's the way it is. Because they weren't true followers, and secretly they were plain old morally corrupt unbelievers. Plain and simple. They were not saved by faith. Just listening to Jesus' words. It's not enough, is it? Just listening. Just hearing. Just nodding your head. Yep, I agree with everything you're saying, Jim. Yep. It's not enough. It really isn't. Jesus' words are more than that. You know, it's not just listening to the words. It's not just admiring his miracles or agreeing that, yes, he has supernatural power or anything like that. That's not enough. James speaks highly of the doer of the word. Doesn't really say all that much about the hearer, not the listener. Actually, the hearer isn't good enough, just like I just said. You have to turn from sin, and you have to trust in God, and God is Jesus Christ come in the flesh to pay for your sin. And it's the easiest thing in the world to call upon his name for salvation because he so wants you to do that. He so wants. What's stopping anybody from doing that? You know, and I know we marvel over that. Why would anybody not take this free gift? We don't understand, do we? Well, maybe today would be the day. Maybe today's the day that you do that. Maybe today is the day. How many of you want a closer walk with Jesus right now, right this minute? How many? Stand up with me right now if you want a closer walk with Jesus. Right now. It's everybody. Let's pray about it. Lord, I just pray today that we become much more than hearers. We become doers of your word. We become real studiers of your word. We abide in your word. We listen and obey your word. Lord, we come before you daily and we open this book and you manifest yourself on the pages of this book right before our very eyes and in our hearts. Lord, we want more. We're not satisfied. Fill us. Fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. Lord, anybody standing up right now who is praying this for the first time, who wants Jesus as their Savior, please hear the cry of their heart. Please save, Lord. Please come into their life. Please, Lord, let them know that they can repent of this very moment of everything and be cleansed by your blood. Lord, please, we thank you for what you've done, Lord. And we do, before we go on, we pray for more of you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, okay, I never did that before, did I? But praise the Lord. Well, let's turn to Matthew 7, please. Matthew 7:21. Well, Jesus is still continuing the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7. And in the first half of chapter 7, again, you remember he had just addressed judging others. And he encouraged prayer. And he taught us how to treat others exactly the way you want to be treated. He also warned against false teachers. And now after teaching the two ways, the broad way and the narrow way, he speaks on, just like we just saw, these false professions of faith. Professions without faith, we could say. So in verse 21, it says, in this verse, the first time I read this, I don't know about you, but it hammered me in the heart. Right away, much like we just saw in Luke 13. He says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, I read that and I thought, what? I want to find out what this means for sure when I was a younger Christian. What do you mean? I'm calling you Lord. Does that mean me in any way? What am I doing wrong? I wanted to know. I sure hope people don't read this and say, well, you know, I don't care, or I don't want to know, or that's not for me, or I'm not going to make it. Have you ever run into somebody, you ask them about their destiny? Oh, I'm going to hell. Well, how are you with that? Whatever. You know. Do you really know what that means? It doesn't matter. I'm going to hell. Really? You don't have to. It's okay. What? They don't really get that, do they? But here, the Lord warns against anybody who falsely professes to acknowledge him. And it would be to acknowledge him alone, of course, as Savior. But they have never really been converted. Not everybody who calls Jesus Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, like he says. Only those who do the will of God will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the first step in doing the will of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus. Absolutely. In John 6:29, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. It's not just believe that he was, believe that he was a good teacher, that he was a nice guy, that he lived in that area. That's not it. Not just believe that he was or believe in him, but to believe on. And that literally means who he really is, what he really did, what he really taught. Believe in his whole ideology, everything that came out of him, where he came from, everything that goes with it. Believing that he paid your sins, that he is the only way to salvation. It's believing the whole package, nothing left out. His word, having a relationship with him. I believe I need to have a relationship with a true and living God. There's no other way. His name is Jesus Christ. Believing that. On Judgment Day, when unbelievers stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, it's pictured there, verses 11 through 15. Many will remind him that they prophesied. Hey, Lord, we did some really spectacular things. You can't tell us you didn't know us. We prophesied in your name. They cast out demons, or they performed many wonders and great deeds and everything, all in your name. You know, there's power in his name. There's such power in his name that I actually believe an unbeliever in Jesus' name could be granted the power to do some pretty spectacular things. It's possible. But their protests will be in vain. They will. The Lord will declare to them, I never knew you, or I never acknowledged you as my own. And that's, again, scary. And from these verses, we can see that not all miracles are of divine origin, are they? Not all miracle workers are divinely apportioned either, are they? Not at all, or divinely accredited either. Revelation 13. Revelation 13, I was reading it this morning, and the Antichrist and his prophet both are going to do lying signs and wonders that are going to blow this planet away. They might say something about God before they do it, and everybody's going, whoa, did you see that? Oh, he's a man of God. No, he's not going to be. He's going to do some spectacular things in the power of Satan. You know, a miracle simply means that a supernatural power is at work. And that power, it might be from God, or it could be satanic. And Satan can empower his workers to cast out demons temporarily if he wants to. Listen, he'll cast them out temporarily in order to create the illusion that the miracle is divine. Whoever's doing it may say something about God and then do something spectacular and it looks good. It's not of God. He can use anybody to do that. And he wouldn't be dividing his kingdom against itself in such a case, but he'd be plotting an even worse invasion of demons in the future. He'd be up to something even greater than that coming down the road, if he did something like that. He can create a lot of confusion. One of the things that I've heard a lot is, how many times have you heard somebody say, well, I pray to whoever, some saint, some person, some thing. I pray to them, and they answer all of my prayers. You ever hear anybody say that? I had somebody really close to me say that to me, and they stand on that. But you know what? Maybe they do, but it's not God. Satan's behind that. That's not God. And maybe they do, but do you want your prayers answered by him? Do you want your prayers answered by God? If you didn't pray to God, God didn't answer it. Think about that. That means there won't be any fruit coming out of that. Satan doesn't do good things. He might do what appears to be good, but he has a plan down the road. He might answer that prayer because you think, oh, you see that? She answered my prayer. He answered my prayer. I'm going back there. See, I was right. No. We just went through Jesus teaching us all about prayer. The only one you pray to is God. If you look at verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Again, there's power in the name. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Hey, we gave billions of dollars, Lord. Didn't you see that? We did. Billions of dollars. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And many of the insincere wolves that we've seen in this chapter so far, and the false professors that he spoke of earlier in chapter 7, will ask Jesus these questions. And our question is, but how can these people do these things? You know, how could these people or these things be done through them, or however you want to word it? How could it happen? Like prophesy and cast out demons and do miracles? How could they do this if they were fakes? Well, maybe they're just plain lying. Maybe they never did them. Maybe they just thought about doing them, or maybe they thought they were really doing them. I don't know. It's also possible that they were doing these things in the power of the devil, whether they knew it or not, simply. or they were doing it for credit. You know, in the book of Acts, you guys remember when we went through Acts, in the book of Acts, we saw Simon the sorcerer. He did miracles, if you remember that, but not in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going through Exodus. Not that long ago, we saw in Pharaoh's time, Pharaoh's magicians. They did the same thing, didn't they? Pharaoh's magicians in Moses' day. They copied some of the miracles of God, but it was by the power of the devil. And you know what? You scope out their miracles. What did they do? They just made everything worse. All they did was multiply plagues. What's up with that, you know? Wow, watch this. We're going to make it worse. There's not enough frogs. They're everywhere. Can't you come up with a good miracle? How about making them go away? No. They just made it worse. But another reason is that the Lord could simply be using people in spite of themselves. The Lord used the false prophet Balaam. Remember the story of Balaam in Numbers? Even though Balaam wasn't right with God, God used him. God even spoke through a donkey once, probably because it was the most intelligent guy there, you know, at the time. God also prophesied through King Saul. You remember King Saul? Saul got so messed up that eventually his heart was far from the Lord and the Holy Spirit had departed from him. God spoke prophetically through Caiaphas, the high priest in Jesus' day. They brought Jesus to Caiaphas. He said, "Shouldn't one man die for the nation?" And even though Caiaphas didn't know what he was really saying, he said that. It was prophecy, wasn't it? He had no knowledge of what he was doing. It could happen. Look here. Many will say, "Didn't we prophesy? We taught, Lord. I taught Sunday school." So, I didn't know you. Hey, we built all kinds of hospitals, and we built libraries, and we built schools. Yeah, I know, but I didn't know you. Lots of people say that. Did they do it anonymously, or did they do it for glory and credit? You know, there's a lot of that going around. Would they do it again if it wasn't a tax shelter? But watch out for people who promote themselves in ministry or anywhere else for that matter. Hey, look what we're doing. Think about that. Look what we're doing. Jesus taught humility and secrecy right here in this sermon, if you remember. And again, remember something that the Pharisees couldn't handle. They couldn't handle that. They had to stop and pray in front of everybody. Oh, we can't wait to get to the temple. We got to pray now. They didn't go to the place of the trumpet to drop off their gifts. They actually made trumpets and put them on their belts and blew them when they were about to give something so people came to them and everybody could see who gave it. He never knew them. So, Isaiah said, "Our works are nothing but filthy rags to the Lord." Our works should be a result of being saved. What we do, the works we do, should be a result of being saved, not to bring him closer or make him happy or anything. It's your heart. If your heart is really in the right place, you'll be doing things for all the right reasons. Anyways, think about this. I was reading this the other day. There's a cathedral in Germany, and I'm not sure exactly where in Germany, but these are the words that are found engraven there, I guess, on a plaque or something like that. It says this. These are the words that are found. "Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and choose me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and you seek me not. You call me noble and you serve me not. You call me gracious and you trust me not. You call me might and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not." If he condemns you, you're not born again. And that's the way it is. He will say, "I never knew you." The scariest words anybody will ever hear. I would rather hear, "Welcome, thou good and faithful servant." He will say that to all who receive him. Paul told us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." simply. And I like that, because heaven would be full of people all boasting about what they did to get there. You know what? Can you imagine how boring that would be? We're all up there going, well, I did this. Well, I did that. Well, I did way more than you did. You know, for eternity? No, thanks. But here in verse 24, it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these things, these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. I love this. I've got this little rock cut in half. It's like a hunk of quartz on the bottom, but it's a rock, and it's got a little wooden house on it. And it's sitting there on my file cabinet. It used to have a cross on it, but one of the kids busted the cross off. Jim Attridge made that for me. This house on the rock. Tiny, tiny little house on this really cool rock. That's our foundation. That's what the Lord's talking about. Jesus now comes to the end of his sermon with a parable that really emphasizes the importance of obedience. And it's simply not enough to hear these sayings, to just agree. We all agree, right? We all agree with God's word. That's not enough. But we must put them into practice. And that's a huge part of what he was saying earlier. Are you in my word? And people say, yes. Are you reading it? Yes. Are you listening to it? Yes. Are you abiding by it? Yes. Are you applying it? I make that joke sometimes when I walk around that I will ask somebody, Pastor Chuck does this, are you in the word? And they go, that means no. Are you in the word? Yes. Okay. Are you in the word? No. Okay, you're honest. Are you in the word? It means no. And don't worry, I'm not going to ask you. But it's not enough to hear these things, just agreeing. You need to put them into practice, of course. It's a huge part of it. Are you in my word, the Lord asks. Are you a doer of my word, the Lord asks, or just a hearer only? Because in John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Continue in his word. He means from now on daily. Don't tell me you don't have time for it, because here's what I've found. I can sit there in the morning and think of 100 million things I got to do. I'll tell you what. Don't get up and start. I can't do this. Do this. Meet with him, be in the word and pray, and you will do all those other things if he wants you to, right? Don't ask him to bless your plans. Lord, what would you have me to do? And then your day goes great, and he prepares you for it and everything else, right? Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, from now on. In John 15:7, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So to believe in the Lord Jesus, you must believe his word. And the disciple who hears and does Jesus' commands is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. His house or his life has a firm foundation. You know, some of you guys are contractors or builders or whatever. Think of your house being on a solid foundation. What if it wasn't? When it's battered by rains and winds, it's not going to fall. And if you have come to Christ, then he's the foundation. He's rock solid. He's the one you need to stand on. There isn't anybody else. The Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. No other foundation lasts forever. None. When you're resting on Christ, you can build on that foundation. Scripture always refers to nobody else other than Jesus Christ as the rock. Nobody. Nobody at all. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, thou art Peter, Petros. Upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What Petra? Well, two verses before this, in verse 16, Peter said this, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the church is built on. Not a man. That's what the church is built on. Christ's church is not built on a man, because five verses later, Jesus calls this man Satan. Get behind me, Peter. You don't even know what you're talking about, man. Get behind me, Satan, for being so ignorant. No man is a rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul reminds us of Israel back in the Exodus. We're going through that now. He says, he wrote of them in the Exodus, they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. No other, Christ. 2 Samuel 22:32, I think it's on a rock out here, but it's probably covered with snow. 2 Samuel 22:32 says this, for who is God save the Lord, except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? No one. He's a solid stone foundation. And by yielding to the Holy Spirit, you can build a life that the Bible likens to gold, silver, and precious stone. But there's another kind of building or another kind of foundation. Verse 26 says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. Think of that. I never knew you. Is there a greater fall than that? You worker of iniquity, get away from me. I can't think of a greater fall than that. The people who hear the Lord's sayings and don't do them, of course, are foolish men who build their homes on the sand. And that man won't be able to stand when there's storms of adversity coming against him. You know, the foundation will sweep out right from under him. Think of it. Storms of adversity. Because when the rain came down and the wind blew, the house fell because it didn't have a solid base. It didn't have a firm foundation. And ask yourself, so how are you doing when the storms hit? How are you really doing when the storms hit? Maybe you're going through something. Are you really standing on that rock, or are you running to somebody else? Are you running over here? Are you calling somebody else? Are you getting on your knees and getting on your face before this book and kneeling on the rock, laying down on the rock, casting yourself upon the rock? How are you doing in the storms? What's your foundation? If we live according to the principles of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the world calls us fools when we do that, doesn't it? The world calls you a fool if you live by the principles of the Sermon on the Mount. Have you noticed that? I'm sure a lot of us have, but Psalm 14 tells us that the Lord's definition of a fool is the one who says there is no God. That's the one who has no foundation, no foundation at all. But Jesus calls us wise men because we're building our foundation on Him, aren't we? He'll call us wise men. The world believes that a wise man is somebody who lives by sight, who lives for the now, looks out for himself, doesn't worry about anybody else. Worst of all, he's just selfish, totally into himself, lives for himself. You know what? The Word tells us that that would be a sign of these times we're in right now. Men would be lovers of themselves. And that's the way I see society going. They don't care about anybody else. Lovers of themselves. Jesus calls that person a fool. And it's a great way, I love the way he teaches. This is a great way to illustrate the point on Jesus' part, because it's wise to use the wise and foolish builders to picture the gospel. The wise man puts his full confidence on the rock, Christ Jesus, as Lord and Savior. And the foolish man refuses to repent and rejects Jesus as his only hope of salvation. That man is gonna sink in the sand. He's gonna. Or maybe he accepts another Jesus. I felt the Lord wanted me to talk a little bit about that too. Maybe there's a lot of people out there who think they've got Jesus and they don't. They're going to hear the same thing. But I thought I knew you. No, not the one in my Word. Again, the Word. Back to the Word. Does he line up with the Word? So maybe they're accepting another Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:4, Paul warned of those that preach another Jesus that the apostles haven't preached. Or another spirit that they haven't preached. Or another gospel which you have not accepted. He says, watch out. Be ready for them that you can bear them when they come around. That you'll know better. That you'll have spiritual discernment. You'll know something isn't right by what they're saying. But the interpretation of the parable here actually takes us beyond salvation. It takes us beyond that to the practical outworking in the Christian life. It's a day-to-day thing. Daily, are you on that foundation? Daily, are you standing on the foundation of Christ? Are you starting there daily? Is that where you start from? Is He really the foundation? Daily, every day, it's a solid foundation. Verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We've seen this before. The way He taught was, nobody understood the Word of God like He did. That teaching on the road to Emmaus must have been the most awesome teaching in the world, from the beginning to that point where Jesus was standing. As our Lord ends His message, the people are astonished. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount and you're not astonished with this revolutionary type of teaching, then you're not getting it. This was revolutionary to people. What do you mean forgive 490 times? What are you talking about? That kind of thing. It's revolutionary in its character, and if we fail to grasp its meaning, then we've failed to understand what Jesus is saying. Now, the people recognize the difference between Jesus' teaching and the way that the scribes taught. Jesus taught with total authority. The scribes were powerless. Jesus was a voice. They were just like an echo. An echo just keeps losing its power, it fades away. Can you imagine the scribes teaching the same way over and over again? And it sounded like a droning. But the consciousness of Jesus' divine authority as lawgiver, as expounder and judge, it's so beamed through His teachings. You've got the feeling that He really believed what He was teaching. He really was what He taught. He understood. It was so real in His teaching. He's so full of the Holy Spirit, it beamed right through Him. And that the way that the scribes taught could only come off as dead and dull in that kind of light, measured against that kind of light. In the next five chapters, Jesus presents absolute evidence to Israel of who He is. Absolute evidence to Israel that He is, without a doubt, the Messiah that the prophets had written about. He does. For example, Isaiah. Isaiah had told them 700 years earlier, Isaiah chapter 35, that the Messiah would open the eyes of the blind, He'd open the ears of the deaf, He'd heal the lame, plus He would make the mute sing. Now no recorded event ever had recorded anyone ever being healed of blindness, ever. He not only heals the blindness of physically, He heals the blindness of the eyes of your heart. We have a friend who's blind in Canada, great lady. She's got more sight than most people I know who can see through their eyes because she sees with her heart. And I keep telling her, Noelia, the very first thing you're ever going to see is Jesus. It's worth it, isn't it? She's like, look, the eyes of my heart are open. That's good enough for me. That's cool. But here, nobody had ever healed a blind man before ever. So Jesus, by fulfilling all these prophecies, proved that He was the Messiah. And Israel then, by referring to Scripture, should have no problem. They shouldn't have any difficulty in identifying Him as the Christ then, right? You'd think. But none are so blind as those who will not see. Those who choose blindness. It pains me when you see people willingly choose blindness. It hurts, doesn't it? Willingly. The events in the next few chapters are written according to a thematic type of scheme rather than in chronological order. And if you remember, too, this really isn't a complete account of the Lord's ministry, but it's a presentation of events inspired by the Holy Spirit to portray aspects of Jesus' life. So then, Lord willing, we're going to see Jesus' absolute authority over disease. We're going to see His absolute authority over demons, over death, the elements of nature, plus His claim to absolute lordship in the lives of those who would follow Him, plus we're going to see the increasing rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ by Israel, especially the leadership. Sad. Especially the religious leaders. You know what? And interestingly, we're also going to see, Lord willing, how ready certain individual Gentiles were to receive Him as Savior. That's kind of mystifying too, isn't it? The Jews with the Scriptures, knowing that He's coming, won't receive Him. Here's some stray Gentiles come out of nowhere and just with little tiny faith they've been given, they receive Him and understand and believe. We'll see that too, Lord willing. chapter 8, verse 1. I won't go too far here. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. You know, and remember, as we started the Sermon on the Mount, and he taught some more, and he taught some more, and he taught some more, I kept saying, there goes some more, there goes some more, there goes some more people. More just left, more just left, more just left. So we see these periods in the Bible where all these multitudes come, and the multitudes keep getting thinner and thinner and thinner as he taught. Now, even though the teaching of Jesus was pretty radical and extreme compared to what they were used to, it had this drawing power. It had so much power that great multitudes followed him. You know, truth is self-verifying, isn't it? It really is. And even though people might not like it, they can never forget it. You ever notice that? You ever have somebody tell you the truth about yourself? You never forgot it, did you? If it was a really good thing, you didn't forget it. If it was a really bad thing, you didn't forget it either. They told you the truth. Think about that. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. That's faith, isn't it? And he means, I know you can heal me. I know you can. So this leper comes and he kneels before Jesus with a desperate yearning to be healed. And this leper had faith that the Lord could heal him. And listen, true faith is never disappointed. It's never disappointed. Remember that. And here, you know, leprosy, it's a really good picture of sin because it's hated and it's destructive. It works slowly. It's infectious. It numbs the extremities. It dulls pain, sensitivity. It takes over little by little. It's humanly incurable. Bit by bit, it will take over slowly, numb you, and take the pain away and everything else. And it's wearing you down little by little until it kills you. It's just like sin. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Now this leper, who would be banished from public, they're outcasts. He'd be banished. He has no hope. He's an outcast. Think, how long has it been, this lonely person all alone? Maybe he's with a leper colony, I don't know. But think about how lonely this rejected person is. And how long this person has gone without so much as any kind of human contact. Maybe a little bit of speech, but no one's touched this guy maybe in a decade. Human touch, physically touched him at all. How long since this man ever had a hug? When was the last time he got hugged? You know, your family couldn't even come near you anymore. Your family had to write you off. They're gone. It's over. How long since someone had touched him? Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Think of this man here. He touched me. He touched me. Wow. How long? Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Maybe it was the first time in 5 years, 10 years, I don't know. How long? Right away, this man must think, he touched me. And the Lord Jesus does touch him, saying, I will make you clean. Be thou clean. Immediately. Be thou clean, and immediately, bam, his leprosy was cleansed. Immediately. Not here, go away, pray this 45 times, and, you know, dip your... No, immediately, right on the spot, he's healed. Awesome. And again, lepers were untouchables. Physical contact with them might expose a person to infection. But beyond that, think about this, in the case of the Jews, a Jew wouldn't even touch a Gentile, let alone a leper. So in the case of the Jews, this would make a person ceremonially unclean. So that means that he's unfit to worship with the rest of the congregation of Israel. But when Jesus touched the leper and he spoke the healing words, the leprosy vanished immediately. Jesus Christ, our Savior, has the power to cleanse from sin and to qualify the cleansed person to be a worshiper too. Right on the spot, right away. You see, I'm the leper. You're the leper. We're all lepers. That sin of leprosy, it has all the same characteristics that sin does in our life, unchecked. The only healer is Jesus. You're the leper. And Jesus saith unto him, See, you tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So this is the first time in Matthew's gospel where we find that Jesus commanded somebody, don't tell anybody else. Don't tell of the miracle that I've done for you, or tell of what you have seen. Now he does it again in Matthew chapter 9, 12, and 17, and Mark 5, and Mark 7, and Mark 8. And I know it makes you wonder, why does he say this? Everybody asks, why wouldn't Jesus want this to be known? Why does he say something like that? Of course, it rises curiosity in us, but I believe this was probably because he was aware that many people were only interested in deliverance from the yoke of Rome or some other reason. You know, we just want you to get rid of Rome. If you're the king, take over, sit on the throne and just take charge. He's aware that many people are only interested in deliverance from the yoke the Romans had put on them, so they want to make him king, and his time hadn't come yet. And I thought of this week how many seek him for all the wrong reasons. Lord, fix this. Lord, I want that. Lord, do this. Make me, you know, and again, back to where we started way back in the very beginning. Seek him for him. Don't seek him because of, seek him for him. He's the answer. He's what you're looking for. It's Jesus. It's not all the things he can give you. It's him. When you're resting in him, you'll find, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. It's true. We're seeking for all these other things first. But here, he knew that Israel was still unrepentant and that the nation would reject him. His spiritual leadership, they would reject it. And of course, he knew too that first he had to go to the cross. Now, under the law of Moses, the priest also served as a physician. So when a leper was cleansed, he was obligated to bring an offering and then to appear before the priest, you know, in order to be pronounced clean, as it states in the law in Leviticus 14. But it was an extremely rare event for a leper to be healed. You know, the only one I knew of before this would be Naaman back in the Old Testament. So it was really rare. So it would be so extraordinary, in fact, think about this, that it should have alerted a serious priest to investigate. Again, back to the word. Does this priest know the scripture? If this priest has a leper healed, show up before him, this priest should know, Messiah's here. Nope. Hey, is the Messiah here finally? Does this guy know the scripture? Evidently not. So the spiritual implications of the miracle are absolutely clear. The Messiah had come to Israel with power to heal the nation too of its illness as well. And he presented this miracle as just one of his many credentials, and they don't see it. This priest should know the scripture so that, wow, if a leper is cleansed, he's here. I know he's been coming. But the nation wasn't ready yet for her deliverer. Ask yourself, are you ready? If he comes today, every once in a while, I'll find somebody and I'll say, if he comes today and you're left, you know what it means? Do you know what it's going to be like when we're all gone and you're left here? You don't want to know. He might even pour out delusion that you don't get it because you had so many opportunities that you passed on. That's scary too. But are you ready? If he comes right now before I finish this sentence. Nope. Man, do you know where you'll be? Will you be left? Will you go? Will you be here? I hope nobody stays. Ask yourself if you're ready. Let's get ready because he's coming. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, again, we just want to pray for that person right here who hasn't really made up their mind. They haven't willingly asked Jesus Christ to save them. Lord, and all they have to do is ask. He will refuse nobody. So you who are hearing and not receiving, he won't refuse you. It's the prodigal. Come back. He's looking. He's waiting. He loves you. He died for you. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to hold you and hug you and welcome you into the kingdom. Please, Lord, we pray for a heart that isn't there yet, that wants to be saved, but doesn't know how, that they just repent and ask you, Jesus, to save. Father, for us who want more of you, I pray you would grant that. Lord, I pray for a greater desire for the food of your word. Lord, that we would treat this book like it's greater than our daily bread because it is. Lord, it's the manna from heaven. Lord, I pray that we would just seek you early, late, all day. Lord, that at the end of the day, our sacrifice would be acceptable unto you. Lord, that our aim would be to glorify Jesus Christ. We'd get out of the way. Lord, that you would even use us in spite of ourselves. And Lord, we pray again that just give us greater light in your word, Lord, that we can understand those hidden things. Help us, Lord, to apply it in our lives. And Lord, I pray we'd apply it in such a way that other people would see us and they would want what we have. And when they ask, we can tell them. Simple. It's a simple plan. Lord Jesus, thank you so much, Lord. We pray that now you bless us, Father, as we continue to fellowship. Just, Lord, that we just have a great time and you would get every single ounce of glory, Lord. And we pray, Father, for those that are on their way home, you'd grant them traveling mercies, Lord. And just a great day of rest in the Lord Jesus, our Savior. In his name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you guys.